Ramsey TV.
Good morning, everyone. This is Martin Sender at a hotel room in Canton, Ohio. That's right, I'm here visiting my family. My kid, I had two kids, and so I'm here to visit them. I have another son, lives in Greenwich, Ohio, the old farmhouse. I'm gonna go see him too. And my sister, of course, had a nice dinner with her last night. I'm here in Canton, Ohio. Always great to see Kelly. I don't thank her enough. That's the person who gets these... Sorry, you got a close-up of my hand there. Touch the hand of the man of God. Anyway, she does a lot, my sister Kelly does, to get this video to you. In fact, she does it all as far as launching it in the email and launching it upon YouTube. So thanks to her. And thanks to all of you for listening and watching. Yesterday was a terrible day of travel. You might call these first world problems, I know, but I don't know. Whenever I used to enjoy it, but this whole mask thing is really ticking me off, you know, of course. And to be thrown into the mass of humanity, and it seems like everybody likes it. I mean, it seems like everybody's okay with it. Nobody's rebelling. Nobody's like, you don't feel that tension. I want tension, damn it. I want people actively rebelling against this. I was the only guy at the Charlotte, North Carolina airport yesterday. I had a layover. The only guy in the airport not wearing a mask. What's the matter with these people? So, I had one of these mesh masks. Kind of like a cheat mask, right? On the first flight from Fort Lauderdale to Charlotte. And, you know, I looked at myself in the mirror. I hate it. I'm not attractive with it on, but you can't really see through it. It looks like it's, you know, pretty much a solid mask, but it's not. It's got holes in it. It's a freaking sieve, which is what I want. But the flight attendant told me, "Sir, I'm sorry, you can't wear that mask. You got to wear this one. It ensures you can't breathe." I get this idea. I get this feeling. It could be all wrong. That the world is just going along with it. What do you want us to do next? And it was really depressed me yesterday. Really depressed me. I was thinking I was never going to fly again. I was going to drive everywhere. I don't care how long it takes. Some of you might be saying, "Martin, these are first world problems. How would you like to go from Fort Lauderdale to Ohio on a covered wagon?" Yeah, I would like that. You remember, you're talking to a guy who bicycled across the United States. I would like a covered wagon. Does the horses are pulling it? It's rickety. Yeah, I mean, it bounces you around, but you stay awake that way. You're active. You're participating in the travel. It's better than a car because you're out in the elements, but you're covered. It's so cool. It's like being in a tent, being in a mobile tent. That's what I want. Yes. The next time I come here, I'm going to do it in a covered wagon. I don't know if they still sell them or if they have kits or you can make one, but I don't have to see weirdos in masks all day and people who seem to be fine with it. Well, fired up today. Go. So that's what I'm going to look for a covered wagon kit on Amazon.com. I have to get a horse, don't I? All right, I'll find a horse on Amazon.com. I can just see Juliana. "Martinico, your horse is here. Your covered wagon is coming tomorrow, according to the delivery man. Wanted to know if we were going to be home to accept the covered wagon kit." All right, let's get down to business. I don't want to hear, please, nobody call themselves universalists out there. There was a debate a little while ago between a friend of mine and another guy, and the premise of the debate was so-and-so versus such-and-such versus universalism. And my friend accepted that premise, but See, I would never have accepted that premise. This is why. Because as soon as you say universalism, for one thing, you become an ism, and that's never good. And universalism is purposely abstract, as well as Unitarianism. And universalism, just like Christianity. See, you cannot call yourself a Christian either, because it has been, that nomination has been just warped to represent a club of people, not the truth. I know some people are still comfortable with Christianity and Christians. I'm not, because when you identify yourself as a Christian, you identify yourself as someone who belongs to the Jesus fan club, you know, hates gays, hates porn, hates the rest of the world, basically, self-righteous, arrogant, believers in hell. All these things come upon you when you name the name Christian. Don't do it. And universalism the same way. As far as I understand it, universalism, excuse me, used to be a decent term back in the late 1800s. A universalist was someone who believed in the salvation of all, the universal aspects. This is where the term comes from. The universal results of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But no more. Now it's come to mean a gaggle of unhappy dolts. I sound very judgmental, don't I? That sounded very judgmental. A gaggle of unhappy dolts. It's funny, but universalism has come to represent a flock of unhappy dolts. Yeah. Who believe that the reason there's no such thing as eternal torment is because God's too nice to torment anyone. He's too nice. He's not that mean. He would never do that to anybody. It's all true. That's true, but it's not the basis of the salvation of all. The basis of the salvation of all is the death of Christ on the cross. It's crucifixion, it's entombment, dead for 3 days, and his resurrection. But universalists don't acknowledge that. You can be a universalist without believing in Scripture, without realizing that the death of Christ is the reason that the world, every single being in the universe, that in the heavens, that on the earth, will be conciliated to God. And the Unitarians, from what I understand it, they believe that human beings are too good to be damned. So you got one group, God's too nice to damn anybody for eternity. The other group is, well, human beings are just too noble, too great to be damned. So none of these, the one common aspect between these two viewpoints is I'll come up with it in a second here. The common aspect is none of them rely on the cross. None of them mention the cross. They don't even bring up the cross. You don't have to in those. So don't call yourself a universalist, and don't accept the premise that suggests that you believe in universalism. If I was doing a debate, the premise would be a guy who believes in eternal torment versus not a universalist. No, never. Versus a guy who believes that Jesus Christ successfully took away the sins of the world at the cross. Oh, let's see a debate against that guy. Let's see a debate against the truth. Let's see you be on the other side of, well, I'm on the side of disproving that Jesus Christ successfully took away the sins of the world at the cross. Oh, good luck with that. Good luck. See, you're already halfway, you're already in the winner's camp at that point. Because you're debating a poor sap who now has to prove that Jesus Christ did not successfully take away sin at the cross. Because that's the basis. See, that's the true basis of the salvation of all. Jesus Christ took away sin in the form of the old humanity. There's another premise I would accept. Jesus Christ destroyed the old humanity. Now, that's too abstract. I'll stay with the first one. Eternal torment guy versus guy who believes that Jesus Christ successfully took away sin at the cross. See, that's what I did at the Clay Kent debate in 1997 in Fairview, South Carolina, which you've been hearing about on my Sovereignty series, published by Rodney Paris of Texas, who puts nice turtles flowing, swimming through the sea to epic truths about God's beneficent, total, loving control of his own creation. In the Kent debate, see, I was challenged by a guy named Pastor Clay Kent of the guys from Palm Bay, Florida. He's deceased now. He wanted to debate somebody on free will. And Rick Farwell called me and said, "Hey, Martin, I can think of one person that's crazy enough to debate Clay Kent on this topic, and it's you." I said, "I'll do it. But I want to set the premise." All right, so this is my premise. I was wanting to force my opponent to argue the premise that man's will can be independent of God. Oh, see, I like to make picture. I like to make descriptive premises, descriptive free will. Now, how about independent? Anything can be independent of God. Independent. That is not the, not there's no cause. You see, because free will basically states that anything you do doesn't have a cause. There's no causation. The way I like to say it is no influence, but it's the same thing. You might prefer the term causation. Or just as shocking and as ridiculous to say that nothing has a cause, but that's what free will says. It doesn't have a cause. Nothing you do has a cause. Because if it has a cause, then you weren't free, were you? Because you were acted upon by an outside force, i.e. another cause. There's only one being, one decision maker in the universe who causes all causes and who himself is not the result of any cause, and that is God. This is what I mean by the absolute and the relative viewpoint. Anything that has a cause is relative. Anything that has a cause, anything that was caused is relative. But the only being in the universe that has no cause, that was not the result of any cause, let's put it that way, that's the absolute. Everything else has a cause. So when you argue these things, don't use the terms that are commonly used. Don't use easy handles. No, make it hard on your opponent by descriptively describing. That's not a redundancy. Sounds like one, I know, but it's not. Descriptively describing our position. And our position is this. We believe that Jesus Christ successfully took away sin at the cross. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We believe that he did it. Now, who wants to debate us that he didn't do it? Good luck. Good luck. But you can debate a guy against universalism because that's some abstract theological thing. Same with the free will debate. A guy who believes that man has wiggle room and that there's certain things that are not caused with human beings' decisions. Against a guy who believes that all things have a cause, God is the ultimate cause, and that nothing can exist independently of God. Oh boy, let's see somebody argue against that point. And my opponent, I'll just say this real quick, then I got to go, because I don't know the upload speed yet of this hotel. If you don't get this on time, I'll blame it on the upload speed. I'm at a decent hotel, so the upload speed should be good. I'll find out in about 15 minutes. I hope you get this on time. When I wrote that, I wanted to hold Clay Kent to that premise. But see, anybody who believes in free will, a little bit of free will, anybody who wants to believe in the sovereignty of God and in free will at the same time, it's completely impossible, total contradictions, but you can weasel around it with, you know, fog machines, funhouse mirrors, alcohol perhaps, drugs. You can't have a premise. You can't have a lighthouse. You can't have an anchor. You can't have one point. You can't hold somebody to one point who's trying to argue both things, because they need to be able to wander. They need to become unhinged. You must be unhinged in order to believe both in the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And so you can't be anchored on any one thing. I anchored my opponent by putting the premise on the board. Man's will can be independent of God. He walked into the room. He hadn't counted on that. Ooh, he had not counted on that. He saw that premise and he said, I'm not going to argue that point. Oh, why? It's what you believe. But the reason he didn't want to argue it is because he didn't want to be held to something so dramatically impossible as that anyone can be independent of God. So force these people to come against the impossible. To prove that anybody can be independent of God, it's impossible. There's not one verse in Scripture that does it. Or to prove that Jesus Christ failed at taking away the sin of the world, even though it was the purpose of a deity who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Good luck.